You guys good? It's an amazing thing to look at every Sunday, and I feel like I'm preaching to different folks every week, and I love new faces. I don't know, it's something that I've always wanted to experience because, I've just been around. My wife and I used to travel with a youth worship team, and we see a lot of churches, and you'd go back a year later to play again, and it's like the same people, maybe minus a couple, a full year later, and I think, oh man. You know, that's got to be hard to be a pastor, and I never really wanted anything to do with pastoring because it just seemed like a real drudgery. It seemed like something that these guys are on the verge of burnout and exhausted all the time, but I just thank God for what he's doing by his Spirit because I'm not a natural speaker. I'm an introvert. I don't like being up here. This is not my choice one thing to do on a Sunday morning, but because God's given me a word and a message, and he's given me his Holy Spirit to live on the inside of me. Therefore, I have something to say, and it actually burns in me, and I feel like at some point, all right, let's get through the announcements, let's get the kids out, because I just want to bring the truth, because I know what it's done for my life. I want to make sure there's opportunity for all of us to hear that, and for new folks to hear sometimes the first time about Jesus, about who he was, about what he's accomplished on our behalf, and it's an awesome privilege. It's a reality it's beyond words. To look out week after week. And it just means that there's an excitement in the folks that have been coming for a long time. Because I don't just love new faces. I love seeing the faces that we've been seeing for years and years. Because it means you guys are doing your part in bringing people in. You're letting your light shine before men. They're seeing something in you. And they're like, all right, this is the 10th time you invited me to church. And I think I've seen something in your life. I'm going to see where this is all coming from. Where this is rooted in. And that's a beautiful thing. And we know this time of year comes around. It gets cold out. It's not always easy to muster up on a Sunday morning. That's the classic American lay in bed, relax day. So I know when people come out, they're hungry, they're looking for truth, they want to be touched, and they want to minister to the Lord by coming together. So it's good. You know, there's a lot of new things that happen in life, and I think part of our growth is that we have to continually embrace new stuff. I remember thinking that I was just going to ignore emails and Facebook and social media. I remember as everything just came through. You know, I'm trying to think of what the first one was. What was the first one? MySpace. Yeah, I avoided that one. But things just come so fast. And, you know, it's an amazing thing. I was just clothes shopping. That's why I actually have a new shirt and new pants for the first time in a while. Finally managed to get out to, I can't tell you where I shop, but it's all economy. No, it's not Target. Yeah. And, you know, I don't know. They say, and I guess it's true because there was just a big thing. I saw it on Facebook. There was a big party for the guy that invented the high heels. You know, the man actually invented high heels for women. And I think, you know, as styles have changed. You know, I'm trying on 36, 34 used to work for me. Sometimes 34, 34 would work for me. Now you put that stuff on and it's like it's this whole skinny jean thing. And I'm thinking what happened is there's a woman out there that got tired of wearing high heels and said, you know what, I'm going to get these guys back. And she started skinny jeans. I think that happened. I didn't do the research yet to prove it, but I think that there's a disgruntled lady that said, you know what, we're going to get these guys to stuff into these skinny jeans. It just doesn't work. I mean, this is as loose as I can find, and even then, it's like another inch to pull there. But it is what it is. I'm still resisting that one. I'm hoping. How much longer can it last? At some point, we need a revolution. We need guys to rise up and say, you know, enough is enough. It's just terrible. It just doesn't work. I'm just saying. The same way I guess high heels just don't work. I'm just trying not to remember some of the videos you see of ladies trying to run in them before realizing they'd do better if they took them off. But those always end well. My wife loves those videos. Well, here we are. We're off to a good start. Thankfully, we've got some time left to regroup and make some sense out of this. I want to talk about this term, homeland security, and I'll probably forget it once I say it once or twice and move on to something else, but homeland security has become a buzzword lately. It's become something that triggers off different responses in different people. Most of the time, it's fear, because when homeland security is mentioned, it usually invokes some sort of terrorist. You know, it was largely implemented around 9/11 when the towers came down, and it was a revelation to Americans that, yeah, we are at war. There are people that hate us. There are nations of this world that would just as soon wipe us off the map as soon as they would Israel and other places, that there actually is an enemy out there that we face. And so the Homeland Security Agency was pulled together to be able to be quick to respond to such attacks and to be able to circumvent them from happening. And it's something that I think as Americans we prefer not to think about. It'd be much easier to preach a sermon on joy or the Christmas spirit or the time of year. But yet, as I'm watching the people that somehow have been very close to me, and I'm watching them get taken out, and I'm just feeling in my spirit, I'm like, God, what is going on? How can we be, you know, on a mission trip together 1 month, and 3 weeks later, they're joining a cult? And I'm thinking, God, what's going on? How is it that people who are close can be taken out so quickly? And I've just been drawn back to the scriptures that remind us, because God is not just, he doesn't like to see us suffer. And he's given us all the information he possibly could to say, hey guys, you're in a battle. There's going to be casualties. This is not just a cakewalk. This is a tightrope wire. I don't know who watched that guy just go. Was it in Chicago? He went from, you know, it was amazing. This is more like that than just walking across an open beach. And we need to get a hold of that. There's something about the reality that we're in a war that if you just think you can insulate and isolate and ignore it, pacifism isn't going to stop what we're up against. It's going to take peacemakers. It's going to take people who are willing to stand and even fight and willing to give their lives like we have men and women that do in our natural military. It's no different in this spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. And I don't want to make it a heavy message. I don't want it to be something that you walk out feeling like, oh man, you know, I thought this was just a nice Sunday. I walk out feeling refreshed. I feel good. You should feel good and strong when you leave today, because we're going to talk about victory and we're going to talk about what Jesus did. But we're going to talk about the context that he did it in, and he did it in a war. He did it in a cosmic struggle between good and evil, and he brought victory to bear in the hearts of humans, where once the devil ruled and they were helpless to help themselves. He now comes in by his spirit and he gives us a new life and a new strength and a new power. He actually gives us his own power to walk out the exercise of taking the ground that he's given us here on planet Earth. 499 times in the Bible, the words war, battle, and fight are mentioned. Now, the Bible is a big book, but it's certainly not, it's not a monstrosity. 500 times, and that doesn't mean that's the only times it's talking about conflict. It just means those are some key words. And I just looked up the word peace and how many times it appears. It's 389 times the word peace. And what does that mean other than that this Bible that we read, if you really give yourself to it, you're going to find out it describes a cosmic struggle that happened before you and I were conceived, and it's going to go on after we leave this planet for the hearts of humanity. It is a cosmic episode of good versus evil. You think about the major movies, the shows that just keep going. There's another Star Wars coming out, I just found out. And we've got some folks that are just head over heels excited because in another year and a half, I think, they're saying by the end of next year it's supposed to come out. Why? It's Star Wars. There's got to be a context in anything that's going to get to our heart that involves conflict, because that's what the reality that we're birthed into all exists around. We're not just a perfect planet suspended in space, and if we didn't, you know, if we could just have peace and think peaceful thoughts, that everything would just be fine. It's not the reality of what we've been birthed into. There's a war on. There's a spiritual battle for the hearts of human beings that we're just foolish if we're going to ignore it and think that as Americans, well, we still have a pretty secure border, so we can just kind of hang out in the middle and while the rest of the world, you know, fights over territory. It's not going to be the case. We've been very blessed. We have not really had conflict on our soil, you know, unless you count 9/11, which it's very real. But we actually haven't had troops lining up on the Mexican border ready to come in, or Canada, or wherever. In our American minds, because it's never happened, we don't realize that there's a very real, there's a reality at work that eventually it's going to happen, because we're sitting on some precious territory. But the resources of America are beyond Australia maybe is comparable in terms of the vastness and the physical resource that can be found and mined there. But even now they're finding stuff in our northern parts of our country, oil reserves that are beyond what they ever thought existed. This land is precious, and because of that, it's going to have to be contested. And it's the same in your spiritual life. If you just had nothing precious in you or about you, yeah, you could insulate and isolate yourself and think that, well, just let the devil attack everybody else. I'm just going to sit here and just be neutral. There's no neutral territory. I'm just here this morning to tell you there's no neutral territory. There's a war on, and there's a battle, and it's cosmic, and it's existed before you were born. It's going to exist after you leave, and you have to be aware of it. Otherwise, you're just a casualty of it. You become a casualty of it, and you become bitter because, well, God has given us every inclination about what we're up against. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures that he uses to tell us. But I think at some point, once he gives all the information, he gives you the instructions, and he gives you the tools, and he gives you his spirit to empower you to live it out, what else is he going to do? We actually want him to come down and then do it all for us so we can spectate and watch. We're an amazing group of spectators in the Western world. We'll pay exorbitant fees to go in and watch somebody else throw a ball around or kick a ball around or whatever, or beat one another up, because you don't have to get a black eye, but you can watch somebody else get a black eye, and you can cheer and applaud and everything else, but they're the ones that got to go home and get stitched up. But we get just as excited as if we were in the ring. We're programmed and trained to get our experiences vicariously. And that's not how Jesus Christ intended this to work. He's not going to just come down and miraculously make everything right. He says that he's given us this territory and he's called us to occupy until he comes. He's actually given us the keys of hell and the grave. He's given them to the church. And so what are we going to do with it? That's my question this morning. And I think we have to start with awareness that it's a journey through hostile territory. And I was just revisiting Numbers. There's so much in Numbers. Numbers 21 just has this little phrase in verses 4 and 5 that says this: the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and they had to go around a territory. And it said, these are the words that the New King James Version uses. It says, their soul became very discouraged on the way, and so they grumbled. They did the whole, are we there yet? And I have 9 children. We usually have a couple of guests with us. We have 2 Great Danes, and when we do an RV trip, it's quite an adventure because it's pretty comfortable in an RV, but there's just not enough room to stretch. And eventually the questions start, are we there yet? How much longer are we going to be? How much longer? How much longer? We've started just telling them in the beginning of the trip, yeah, we're almost there. It just works. We're almost there. Because in reality, compared to eternity, yeah, we're almost there. Before you know it, you'll be there and you'll be on the way home. We're almost there. It's true. What's 24 hours if you're driving to Florida compared to eternity? It's, you know, or even the rest of the week. Yeah, we're almost there. We just left the driveway. We're almost there. Just relax. We'll be there before you know it. But it's in us. This is just kids. We didn't teach them that. Did anybody teach your kid how to be impatient on the way to get someplace? No, it's in our nature. Why do you think fast food has become a mega-billion-dollar industry? Because people want stuff quick. If you can give it to them quick, the quality can stink. The nutritional content can be terrible, can be poisonous for those that really want to go there. We won't this morning. Toxic food, and we'll pay good money for it if we can have it quick. Church, same way. Spiritual life, the same thing. God's been stirring my heart this past few months, and especially with Jeremiah coming, just to make time to be with him. Stop making it about how convenient it can be. Can it fit all within a 40-minute message that I can bring on a Sunday morning? If that's enough to sustain me for my whole week, then I'm truly missing something in him, because he's more vast than that. And I want to encourage us this morning with some scriptures that just really, for me, point out the fact that we are in a struggle and that there's a hostile territory we're going through. The first way we can know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're in a war, that we're in hostile territory, is one of the things God gave us is weapons. Weapons. When God says that he's giving you weapons by his Spirit, you know that there's something you're supposed to do with them that's not just use them on one another. If our weapons are given, and we're told to use them, and we're told to love one another, then we know we're not supposed to use them on each other. Immediately we know there's an enemy. Because if there's weapons given and they're not for ourselves, not supposed to be for ourselves to use on each other, sometimes we mess that up a little bit, there's an enemy. And this isn't, I'm not here to tell you, you know, walk out and be careful going on the stairs looking over your shoulder. No, because there's a victory that we have by His Spirit, but you have to first embrace the fact that there's an enemy. In the same way, repentance doesn't mean anything unless you first embrace the fact that you're a sinner and that you've missed the mark. Salvation doesn't have any significance to your life until you realize you need to be saved. Until you realize sin has crept in and sin has brought you to a place that you were never intended by God to go. And then salvation and the blood of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, comes in. And it's an amazing thing. Because you first have to realize that you needed to be saved. Otherwise, the salvation is just something that other people talk about. It's some cool thing that sounds like they get excited about it, but it doesn't have value until you're the one that needs it. And so much of this is true. The weapons that we have, we can sit on them and we can be frustrated with why things are going wrong around us and not realize that you've been given the ability to protect your homeland. In Proverbs, there's a scripture that says that we are to protect, guard our hearts, because out of your heart is like a wellspring. It's the very source of your life. The issues of your life flow forth from your heart. Your job is to guard that. It's an amazing thing that happened just this last go-around when we had to send troops over. And I lose track of all the names of this mission and that mission. So if you're military and you keep up on all that stuff, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you. I know it's very significant. But the last big wave of troops that we needed to send over there, it was amazing how all of a sudden the news is just blowing up with all these reports of, I don't want to fight. I don't want to shoot somebody. I don't want to carry this weapon that you've given me. Because people were signing up based on these amazing videos, and we see them during football games and stuff, these great promotionals to join the military, right? And they're skydiving. They're like crawling through mud. They're looking, you know, taking selfies and looking cool. And we envision this thing as like this glorified government workout program in exchange for a college fund. You know, and people sign up, and then they realize, I'm going to leave my homeland and I'm going to be shipped off to the Middle East for an undisclosed amount of time, and I'm going to have to maybe pull this trigger that I've only ever had, you know, the fake one, and shoot rubber bullets, but I'm actually take live rounds and shoot live rounds. I might actually have to do this, and they panic because they signed up for something thinking it was just a college fund and it was just some, you know, a really incredible workout and something they could put on their status, that this is my status, this is my rank. But if you're not prepared to go to war, I wonder what in the world is going to happen when the hits start to come. Because the devil is real. God lets us know all about him. He's the accuser of the brethren. He says he roams about like a roaring lion looking for those that he can devour. We know that he goes after the isolated. He goes after, he chases the whole herd and sees who splits off, and those are the ones that he goes after. We understand there's tactics involved. There's strategy involved. There's all kinds of stuff. And Ephesians chapter 6 is what I want to look at as our main scripture right now. And I think I'm just going to read it because it'll do a better job saying what I've been saying so far in just a lot less words. I'm going to start reading in verse 10, New King James Version. Finally, my brethren. Whenever Paul is going to make a point, you know, I mean, you do it the same thing. When you're about to hang up the phone, you usually recap the main stuff that you just talked about. You make sure you tell somebody, I love you. All the really important stuff, we usually say it at the end. When you realize, okay, this is about to be done. This is the end of Ephesians. Paul says, finally, my brethren. So this is like, he's building to this point, and he wants them to remember the last thing that he's going to tell them, all right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your own strength, his. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is now. The Bible refers to this age as this present evil age. Evil exists now, not because God's evil and because God's not a sovereign. It's because man has fallen and there is a spirit at work in this age that's been conquered by Jesus Christ, but he's given us the keys to take ownership over what he still comes at us with. But listen to this. Therefore, take up the whole armor that you can stand in the evil day, having done all to continue standing. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I want to stop there for a second, because when I read this for the first time, I realized it's talking about fiery darts. And I began to, fiery darts. That's not the ones that you shoot at somebody to kill them. And this is probably for a couple of you this morning. We think, oh, he missed me on that one. That was a close call. No, but there's something called a fiery dart. And back then, because most of what they had was flammable, thatched roofs and straw, and they fed their cattle close to the house. There was hay stores and stuff close to where people lived. The enemy would shoot flaming arrows in, because the arrow itself wasn't the point. The point was the fire that was on it. And it would hit whatever it was combustible, and it would begin to burn up everything precious around the person that, or the city that they were trying to siege. Take siege. How do you say that? Siege. Straight and simple. The city they were trying to siege. I still don't think that's it. City they were trying to siege? I want you to see something. There's an attitude There's a sobriety. We're told to be sober. Walk as children of light. Walk during the day. There's a sobriety that we have to have in our spirit. I'm not saying you should walk around like paranoid. That's where our minds go in the flesh. I'm talking about a spiritual reality on the inside of you that you're not shocked and surprised when you wake up and you just feel miserable. That shouldn't surprise a single one of us. We shouldn't wake up and be shocked that we feel depressed. You should never be surprised at that. Why? Because there are forces, hosts, the Bible says. Spiritual hosts. That just means too many to bother giving a number to. Plenty. Plenty of angles, plenty of voices, plenty of obstacles that are going to try to make your day less than God intended it to be. And if you don't have this attitude and you don't take those fiery darts, those ones that are coming in, and you don't look for them and quench them and put them out, then you can just stand there and be like, uh-huh, you missed me. Yeah, but everything's going up around you. See, there's no neutral ground. We are the guardians of our own heart. We guard with the Spirit's power what's precious territory. And I'm telling you, what we contain in the value and in the image that God made us when He breathed His breath into us and He made us in His image, that image is precious. And He sent Jesus to redeem that image, and He did it not because He was delusional, but because the value of that image was so incredible because it was God's image. It was His image that He chose to make us in. When you realize that, you realize you're precious. You're always going to be the target of God's affection. And you're always going to be the target of the enemy's affliction. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I just want to tell some of you this morning, because some of you are confused, and you're confused. You're not sure who's winning. You're not sure who's on the right side. You know, we had a word last week, and I'll throw this in now free of charge, about allergies. And I began thinking about, you know what an allergy is? You know what an allergic reaction is? It's your immune system attacking something good, thinking that it's bad. Isaiah talks in chapter 5 about a day when people will call good evil and they will call light darkness and they'll call darkness light. And everything that's evil they'll say is good, that their glory will be in their shame. If we don't live in a day where we're confused about what's good and what's bad, what is even evil? And I'm telling you, in the natural, our immune systems are so confused. When people use the word allergy, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise your hand because I don't want to know. But I guarantee most people have been told by a doctor or somebody that you're allergic to something. And most of the time, it's something good that your body needs that your body's now attacking. We had a situation just a few months ago where a sister needed a treatment. And the very first thing, their choice A treatment for her condition was something that her body attacked and it almost killed her. She had an immune allergic response to this stuff, so they had to change it up and use something different that her body would accept. Allergies and allergic reactions is a confusion of the human system trying to decide, what do I let in and what do I attack? What do the white blood cells get unleashed on and what do they say, no, hold back? That's not what you need to go after. And we have all kinds of autoimmune diseases now, lupus, and I'm not going to go through the list and glorify all that stuff. It's your body's immune system is confused and it begins attacking itself sometimes. The very organs of your body are attacked by your immune system because your immune system's confused and thinks they're the enemy. And I thank God for His word, because without His word to divide and separate our opinions and our emotions and the circumstances of our life from what's really real, we're in trouble. And I find myself clinging to this word more than ever before, because maybe this is not a message that you preach for church growth. Because who wants to think that going to church means that I might have to start looking out for myself and I might have to start guarding my heart against this stuff that's going to come after me? But if it's the truth and it has the potential to save your life or someone close to you, I think I need to bring it. And I think I know that there's people here that need to receive this, because I want you to know that the enemy is not the one that came and hung on that cross for you and gave His life sacrificially for you. He's not the one who's allowing and causing things in your life to fall apart, if that's you this morning. He's not the one that's causing your depression. He'll use that depression for His glory, because once you call on His name, He's going to break that off of you and you're going to see that, oh, it was that one over there that was causing this. Now I can direct my praise at God and ignore this one that's over here trying to take me out and distract me. But you have to have a standard. There has to be a dividing line. It can't just be all gray and up for grabs and up for negotiation. There has to be a good and there has to be an evil, and everything that's good must be attributed to God. And everything that's evil must be assigned to the one who, when he speaks lies, Jesus said that's his native tongue. He speaks of his own resource. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. He couldn't tell the truth if he tried, because he'd have to manufacture that. Because he's actually a lie. The enemy of our souls is a lie. He's living as a lie on this earth. You read everything that he said to the people that he tempted in this word, you find out that he brings everything, the sound of truth, but it's rooted in lies. Let's just finish this scripture. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And see, if you're just laid back thinking you found a neutral spot and you found a beach chair in the sun someplace in your spirit journey, that sounds like an awful lot of work. And it sounds like, man, I wonder if I really needed to know that. I wonder if I wasn't better off thinking, as long as I got my favorite program, I got my favorite sports team, I got my comfy drink, comfy chair, comfy bed, comfy life, then maybe I'm okay. I'm here to tell you that stuff's all propped up and it's fading faster than you realize. And if you just tune that stuff out for a second, I know I'm not talking to everybody. Don't get concerned. I have to talk that way because I only have one voice and there's a whole lot of ears in the room. But if that's you, I'm challenging you this morning. It's all falling apart. And you do well to find out where true life and true strength is going to come from. Because it's not going to come through the tube. It's going to come from inside. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The strength that you need is going to be found in the Spirit. The ability to extinguish fiery darts comes from your courage to step towards the fire and extinguish it rather than just say, well, the fire brigade will be here at some point. They'll know what to do. No, there's an ownership and a responsibility that we have to begin to step into. Most of it starts in our own minds because we know that the thoughts that come most of the time are the fiery darts that I'm talking about. And so there's a few things here. You know, there's no neutral territory. There's nobody that I'm aware of. I don't watch the news as regular as some, but I don't think anybody's in current conflict over the Sahara Desert. I haven't heard if there's a dispute over the Sahara. I'm not aware of it. I'm thinking probably not. I don't think anybody's fighting over however many thousand square miles, hundreds of millions squares of miles probably of desert that's out there. No one's fighting over that. What are they fighting over? They're fighting over precious territory. They're fighting over promised land. They're fighting over the promised land. You look at everything that's going on in the world, at the end of it all, it's all going to come down to a focus on the promised land, on that chosen piece of turf where God decided to make a promise to Abraham. That's where it's all going to converge. Why? Because it's promised land. In your spirit, there are promises that your spirit needs to gain from the Word of God. By His Spirit and through His Word, you can find out the precious promises that Peter talked about. And you begin to own them and you begin to realize God has integrity, like Vaughn said, that there's not something God promises and then forgets about. But that every promise is yes and it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus if we stay the course. And by faith and patience, we don't waver. But I'm telling you, you have to realize your precious territory. The hardest thing to address as a pastor is the fact that people don't see themselves as valuable. One of the first delusions, if the devil gets you there, he doesn't really have to mess with you beyond that, because if you don't understand your value, then you just take it. Oh, that's just my lot. I guess I should have a headache today because it's just life. Another day in paradise. We're meant for more than that. We're meant for more than that. Not because of our own effort, because when he hung there and said it was finished, what did he finish? He finished a life for you. He finished a place, a starting point for your race when he said it was finished. And when you start from that place, his victory on the inside of your heart, you go places and you run places where you could never go before. It's not because you're some amazing thing. It's because he put a starting place for you that you could never earn. You could never earn your righteousness. There's a scripture in Isaiah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. You could never establish your righteousness. No amount of fasting, no amount of praying, no amount of doing good and helping people can ever establish what was established for you when God took his righteousness and he just dropped it over into your account. In heaven. All things in heavenly places have been, the transaction has happened. Our failure to tap in and our failure to allow faith to rise up and our confession and our words to line up with that. Why? Because the tongues that rise up against us in judgment, we're supposed to condemn. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of voices. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. He didn't say that they wouldn't hear any other voices. He actually said the voice of a stranger they won't follow. doesn't mean that they won't hear it. You're going to hear all kinds of crazy stuff. You're going to hear all kinds of mess. You're going to hear lies and all things about your value, how what makes you so special. I'll tell you what makes you so special. You're created in God's image. The one that said a word in the universe happened, decided to make you in His image. That's why you're valuable. It doesn't matter how many marriages you've had that failed, how many children have neglected you and turned their back on you. It doesn't matter how you've been abused or treated by a human being or by yourself. It doesn't matter. He decided you were valuable, and He proved it, that it wasn't just a mistake that He breathed His breath and then He made. He proved it by sending His own Son to die and gain the value back. That's all the proof that we could ever ask for. We're growing up into the image of the one we've been born of. We have been born again. Not of corruptible seed, incorruptible seed. We have been birthed with a new Father. Our heavenly Father is now our Father. It's not blasphemy to call Him our Father. Why? Because it was His idea to send Jesus to be the firstborn from the dead so that many sons would follow. And we would be grafted into a thing that we were never able to establish on our own. And we'd receive the full benefit of that platform. And we could run from that platform. You know, there's something about growing up that I don't know what this thing is in our culture now, but extended adolescence is the name for it. And it supposedly goes until you're in your early 30s. Early 30s. Guys, if you don't want to make a commitment or settle down or put a ring on someone's finger, culturally, you're fine until your early 30s. No one's going to judge you.
That's right.
You can have a bunch of kids all over the place. And I'm not judging anybody, but listen to the difference. You can live completely irresponsibly, and it's fine. It's not supposed to hurt anybody. Or anybody talk to the kids? Anybody take a second to see how those young mothers are feeling when they're treated that way? Not in the moment of the fun. I'm talking about their lives being tainted by this kind of a lifestyle, by this kind of freedom. It's not how we were supposed to live. We were supposed to grow up into the image of somebody in the church, in our spirit realm. We're not supposed to be spoon-fed all the time. Hebrews 5:14 nails that. We should be ready for steak, but we're still nursing on milk. That's I don't even know what version to call that. I didn't think about it long enough to call it mine, but maybe if it sounded right. You know, we grow up. This is maybe, hopefully it's funny. It made me laugh when I thought of it. No. We did an RV trip, and one of the places we went was, we didn't realize when we booked our reservation that we were staying in Arizona. And it's a place where seniors go. And I thank God we've got some seniors in our house. And we love seniors. We love children. We love everybody. There's no age differences. And there's no segregation in the kingdom. And we show up at the pool. And I'm telling the kids, listen, you know, we see everything's nice, polished, pristine, clean. The pool's nice and warm. Warmer than most because it's a really beautiful complex. But it's all, you know, we walk in with our eight kids. And we had already told them, guys, be quiet, no splashing, no running. You know, we got to be respectful. Once we get to know them, we'll be all right. And so they did. They're all being calm and quiet, and they're sliding, they're getting in the sliding. Boy, I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing, because I never thought they were going to be able to pull this off. We've been in an RV and caged up, and they're really doing good with this, you know, 3-foot pool. Your older ones carrying the little ones in there. You know, yeah, they had to take the high dive out. But there's maybe 10 of them in this one pool. He just played some, what is that new game called? Pickleball. They got done with their pickleball tournament, and they come in, and we get there kind of at the same time. Well, they get in, and they pretty much get right out as soon as the kids start getting in. I'm thinking, what's going on? Because they're being friendly. They're talking to them. And I got to thinking, again, one of these things I can't prove. I wasn't going to go and ask any of them. But pretty much we all know that kids pee in pools, right? I am setting you up just in case you didn't know. How do you know they pee in pools? We were all kids once. Some of you are starting to get it. Yeah, you just try to deny it. Maybe there was a few good ones in the room. They were the true OCDs. At 3 years old, they wouldn't even didn't want to make a mess. Where was that? Oh, yeah, we're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to grow up into something. At some point, hopefully, at least not voluntarily, we don't pee in the pool anymore. Anymore. Oh, no. Because we're growing up. We're growing up and we learn how to call evil, evil, and how to call good, good. We learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and know what's important and what's worth just saying, you know what, let's chalk that up to misunderstanding and move on. All these things come as we begin to grow up. You ever seen 45 and 50-year-olds act like they're, don't shake your, you're not supposed to, you don't even know what I'm going to say next. Act like they're 10 years old. You're still excited. Yeah, grown-ups acting like kids. It's kind of cultural now. It's cool. It's seen as just something that's what the celebrities do. It's kind of like this perpetual youth. That's what's appealing to everybody. They think you get to act like a kid with no responsibility for the rest of your life, but that's not how it is in this kingdom. There's a sobriety. There's something about what hinges on our words and on our faith. It's not just about us. It's about the world around us. And I mean, what we believe is absolutely so vital. There's just so many different kinds of errs that we can look at this morning. We're believers, but there's owners, shopkeepers. There's. I mean, what do we got? We got winners, losers, firefighters, doctors. Doctors doesn't work. Doctors is an OR. We've got farmers, bankers. There's all kinds of errs, but God called us to be believers. The first and primary mark of us on our life is that we're believers. That's the primary thing. And the promises, get this, are made to the believers. And so if what you're believing is protecting something precious, where do you think the devil's going to attack you? He's not always going to go for the precious stuff. He's going to go for what you believe about the precious stuff. He's going to try to get you to believe something off about the fact that you're precious territory, about the fact that you've been bought with a price, that you have been marked by God as one of his children that he wants to have a relationship with. Your beliefs are absolutely critical. And I want to just throw this out here. When you're informed, the information that you get will either, it'll cause you to be reformed or deformed. I know some people like to take notes, so then you can write them little things down, and that just makes you happy. So that's good. You're going to be deformed or reformed. Deformed means you don't actually look like the image of the one you're supposed to be growing up into because you're believing lies about him. Maybe you're believing that God's actually causing some of the stuff in your life that's really hard for you right now instead of realizing that, no, there's a battle on and his promise is to bring you through and to give you more life and to give you life abundantly. But the devil's trying to say, are you sure? You sure you can trust him that way? Are you sure the same thing you saw happen to those people over there isn't going to happen to you? What did he come in when he went to Adam and Eve in the garden? The first thing he started questioning them. Are you sure God said that? God's got a hidden agenda. God's actually not all he's cracked up to be. He's not actually there to bless your life. He's going to take things from you that are precious to you. You ready for that? He comes with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of lies. And if you look at Jesus, we mentioned him last week. How Jesus went into the same wilderness that the Israelites wandered around, and we just read in Numbers that they took a long time. Are we there yet? And they begin to grumble against God. No thankfulness, horrible attitude. They grumbled against the food. They grumbled against the fact that they were still in the wilderness. Jesus goes in to the same wilderness. There's a couple things I want to point out. He goes in after he was baptized and after the Spirit came upon him and remained on him. You can't do this in your own strength. You need the Spirit of the living God. Don't be delusional and think that you're going to do this because you heard me speak this morning and because it resonated. That doesn't give you the power to do anything different. You have to believe that he has the power to complete the words that he speaks, maybe through my mouth or through his scripture. He has the power to bring them to completion. And Jesus goes into the same wilderness. There's a lot of different ways we can look at this. He was the very bread of heaven. Remember he called himself that? I'm the bread of heaven. Eat my body. All that stuff. You'll have a part with me. He had made the manna in that same wilderness however many years before. He had come and had provided for them. He knew all about how to make bread out in the wilderness because he'd done it for years and years and years. And so the devil's coming and tempting him to do something that he already knows how to do. He did it for his people all that time ago. But there's something different about Jesus, why he always had a word to respond to the tempter with. And it was always scripture. It was always truth. It was always something that was from the word of God that he spat right back in the devil's face, no matter what the temptation was. Jesus went into the wilderness completely selfless, without any selfishness in him. And I'm here to tell you this morning that this walk that you're called to cannot work. It will never work, so don't even pretend like it's working for you if there's selfishness in any part of what you're doing. It's either selfless or it's not him, because he is the epitome of selflessness. And he goes into the wilderness and it works. He beats the devil. He resists all the temptation and he comes out, and the Bible says about him that he was tempted in every way as humans are tempted. There's no temptation unique to you that Jesus wasn't tempted with. He knew who he was. He knew the word of truth. The Father had just spoken at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." His identity was secure. His value was secure. When he went out into the wilderness place, he wasn't just wandering out to find himself. He knew exactly who he was. He was there to show the devil who he was. And say, "You think you have all that, but you don't have the ability to make me form and fit into what you want me to do." The word was alive on the inside of him. He had the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, when I say that word, a lot of people get freaked out. And I was mentioning last week, when we say King's Fire Church, people get a little spooked because they say, "Oh, fire, what does that mean? And then, what was that scary? Does that mean there's like spiritual stuff that happens in the room? Is there anything I won't be able to explain?" Remember, Jesus was prophesied of him that he would come and he would baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. The two very things that we get really concerned about. But I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever area you're failing in your life, it's because you don't have the Spirit at work in your heart. You haven't surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You haven't surrendered to his power. Because the second you do, he wins. He wins every time. He's not arm wrestling anymore with the devil. He already did it on the cross. And when you align your faith with what he did, you now step into the victory that he walks in every day. That's why if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. No stuff's gone. The failures are gone. It's now forward. And there's something that the prophet Joel talked about in the last days. He's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And there's prophecies going to happen. Visions are going to happen. We're going to see things. And a new language is given. When the Holy Spirit comes on your life, a different level of communication is going to come out of you than you ever had in your life before. You're going to see things differently. You're going to prophesy and say stuff about what you haven't seen yet in the natural, because you know it's spiritual truth. And if it's a promise of God, it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. There's no if in God. It's just when. And I can tell you when it is. It's when you believe. It's when I believe. It's in that moment. It's not a process. It's not something you walk through and you have to fight for the rest of your life for. Some things we fight for a long time, but it's not that we're fighting for the thing. We're fighting for the faith to believe. Because once you believe, it's over. This is what his word says. I didn't make it up. Dreams, visions, God's going to communicate through you. A new language comes by the Holy Spirit. What you say needs to be like what Jesus did when he went into the wilderness. He didn't grumble and complain because he was selflessness personified. And when the devil had every kind of temptation he could muster, three of them every single time, he just met it with the word, the living word of truth that was on the inside of him. Close with this thought. Does everybody know the story of David? Now, David had some older brothers, much more strong, desirable looking than him. He was the little guy out in the back watching the sheep. And when the prophet of God was sent to anoint the next king of Israel, they brought all the sons before the prophet. He said, "No, it's none of these guys. God's not telling me it's any of these guys." He says, "Well, I got another guy I don't really want to mention, but he's out watching the sheep." And they bring in David. And David's anointed the next king to replace King Saul, who was not working out. And Samuel is remembered in Acts chapter 13, 22 for what he said. And he says this, "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And then we fast forward a little bit and we think about some of the stuff that David did. Committed adultery, murdered to cover it up. First of all, had lust in his heart for this person for it to even happen in the first place. A man after God's own heart. We know God never has lust in his heart. And yet he's remembered, and God said about him, he will do everything I want him to do. And if you look at David's life, when it all fell down and the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you've messed up all these things. You are the one who should get the sentence that David had just issued out of his own mouth that was due to the person who would do such a thing as he did. Hung by his own sentence, and it hit him. And he fell on his face before God. And he did something that isn't a popular word to talk about anymore. It's called he repented. The lights came on and he saw what he had given himself to. He saw the voice that he'd been listening to, the temptations and the desires that he'd been hearing in his mind. He suddenly saw them for the trap that it was, for the pride that had come into his own heart. This guy fled for his life for years and years, hiding for his life before he became king. You wonder, why did he have to go through all that? Well, if this is what he was capable of after going through all of that, learning to trust only on God, learning to write all the Psalms, and he could still have pride found in his heart. You wonder how much we all need the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of us and tell us about who we really are, so that true repentance can come, so that we can truly decide, I'm going to line up with what God says about me. And if he says I'm valuable, then he's right and I'm wrong. Stop measuring our lives with our experiences, with our failures, with the things we've tried to do and failed, and get on with being a person after God's own heart. All I can come up with, maybe somebody else has something else, but he repented and he got back up. When I look at Genesis, I see like God got knocked out. His prized creation, what he made in his image, said yes to God's arch enemy, the devil. If that doesn't look like failure to you, I don't know what book you're reading. His plan was for a perfect garden and an atmosphere where he could walk with his image day in and day out at his choosing, at his liberty. He could come and walk with this man and converse with him in the cool of the day. And then man traded and sold out, not just casually, but to the very arch enemy of everything that's good. That's a knockout blow if you ask me. Did God give up? No. He had a plan. It included Jesus. It included a Savior. When he had many plans before that, if you really want to go back, he had Noah as a type shadow of Jesus that would come and his spirit that would carry us through to deal with how bad it got and how quick it got that bad. A flood to try to navigate the corruption of mankind and to try to preserve something good from it. And then a chosen people and a promise to a man called Abraham. God, I mean, look how many times just Abraham blew it. And then we read in Hebrews that he's a father of our faith. And that Sarah believed beyond belief that she was going to conceive. Meanwhile, she laughed in God's face. But God doesn't remember all the failures. He just remembers if we choose to get back up. I don't know why that's so hard for people to get. But that's our message, folks. It's not about judging people where they are, but telling them, come on. You still have breath in your lungs. What are you doing down? Get up. Can you hear me? If David can do all that stuff without the redemption of Jesus' blood yet, and God can call him a man after his own heart who will do everything that I give him to do, then how much more us with his spirit alive on the inside of us, with the promises for a future with him, an eternity in his presence. How much more can we get back up and start to speak the way the Spirit would have us to speak? I'm going to close with this scripture. It's one of my favorites, Colossians chapter 2. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. This is a New Living Translation. I just love the way this is written. And with him, you were raised to new life. We were all down, but he didn't leave us there. He didn't give up on us. When we were still enemies with him, he sent Christ to die for us. That's what the Bible says. We didn't get it right and then draw Jesus from heaven to redeem us. We were enemies, and he still sent him. Because God doesn't give up. We were raised to new life. Because we trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. How much of this has to do with you? You were raised up to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. The only question is, where's your trust at? Do you see it? He raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature had not yet been cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He did it while we were still sinners. We get all stuck in this chronological brain of ours. And we don't give God the power to know and see what's unfolding in our lives before it actually unfolds without trying to slot him into some doctrine of... this mechanical faith. But he knows what's going to happen before I do it anyway, so what's the bother trying? When we try to understand God with this, we're always going to create doctrines and make messes. I'm telling you this morning that the only doctrine that matters is the fact that he doesn't give up. David was a man after his own heart because he didn't give up. And when correction needed to be made, he did it. And when God needed to change course, he did it. God's not too big for God. I know that sounds sacrilegious to some. In the same way that Jesus messed his diapers and he wet himself and he cried. We don't understand that he came and did what he did as a man. His parents had to flee the country and run to Egypt when he was a baby so that he wouldn't be slaughtered. But he was the Son of God. You think God couldn't have protected him? He did. He sent him to Egypt, said, "Get out, they're going to kill him." We make this about some mysterious power that God's just all that, but he doesn't connect with us. And he doesn't feel our struggle. He doesn't feel our pain. He doesn't feel what we feel on a daily basis. Oh, he does. And he's given us a power that allows us to get back up again and to tell somebody else, come on, get back up again. He doesn't quit, folks. God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. You see, Jesus knew some stuff that was being finished when he said, "It's finished." They didn't know. They're standing on the ground like, "Oh, it's finished. Yeah, he's dead. It's finished." Now Paul's writing with Revelation and saying, "Yeah, you know what was finished? Every charge that was ever against you just got nailed there." That's what he saw in hindsight. He looked back and said, "Oh my goodness, that's what this new creation is about. The old's passed away because the stuff that was charged against us is nailed back there." What we deserve, Jesus took. And this is the bit right here. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. It's not talking about the Romans. It says spiritual rulers and authorities. The whole time, his disciples just see this guy that was their friend being tortured and killed. Jesus sees a spiritual war being won on your behalf that you were never able to fight on your own. You couldn't even, when everything was perfect, the perfect man couldn't even say no to the tempter. But now there's a different spirit at work on the inside of us. Adam had the breath of God, but we've been filled with his Holy Spirit. Not a B-rated beta version of his Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit of the living God. And when you start letting him speak through your mouth, you begin to say some stuff that has weight. You begin to challenge things in people's lives that actually needs to be challenged, and they respond correctly because it's the love that you have towards them that's motivating you to bring correction and to put a hug around somebody and say, "Come on, get up." We have to do that for one another, folks. There's been people in my life that have done it for me. And God will use you to help raise somebody up and help them see that my Spirit is at work in this person. And that's their first connection with his Holy Spirit, is through the Spirit that's in you. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. See, that's the stuff that's cool to think about. Stop thinking about your own stuff. What shame got heaped upon every force of wickedness that came and tortured and destroyed his physical body that day? Because the Bible says if they had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because they didn't know that the charges that they were once able to use against us were all being nailed to that cross. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about everything you've ever done, the stuff you never told anybody about. It's all been nailed to the cross. The charges and the record of the charges have been nailed to the cross. Unless you choose to bring them back. When Jesus Christ says it's finished, it's not up for debate. And if you choose to debate it, guess who loses? He won't lose that argument. You can walk around the rest of your life feeling like less than who you are, and some people are proud of it. They think it's humble to do that. How about we think about ourselves as who He really made us to be, about who His Spirit says that we are, and start treating one another the way that His Spirit says that we can treat one another? You know, we read Philippians where it says, let this attitude be in you of a servant that was in Christ Jesus. And we think that that's just some kind of a way so we can look nice. And people can say, wow, what a good Christian. You have a nice attitude. Wow, how polite you are. How wonderful you are. We think that it's for that reason. I'm telling you what it's for, so that you'll survive. It's just so that you won't be taken out. Because if selfishness comes into the presence of the battle, you won't make it. Those are the guys that the first live round flies and they're like, or running the other way. This thing's real. You're valuable. And there's a war being waged right now for your future and for everything. And the only way through it is to let the attitude and the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in your heart and in your mind. That He didn't consider it anything less to serve and to wash their feet. He didn't give them that so they could look cool and people say, wow, these guys are really humble. He gave it to them so that they would live. He gave it to them so that they would survive this fallen evil age. So that they would be marked by something that the devil couldn't get at. Because the devil couldn't get at Jesus' selflessness. Everything he tempted him with was attached to a desire to see, hey, is there a selfishness in this guy? Is there something he'll do for himself? Because as soon as he'll do that, I've got him. Same way I had Adam. But he couldn't get him because there was no selfishness in there. All he was thinking about was you, about me, about his church. Let's just stand together this morning.